turn to Genesis chapter 10, or open them to Genesis chapter 10. If you need a Bible, there are some in the chairs around you, and they happen to be the exact same translation that I use, the New American Standard. So we are in Genesis 10 today. Verses 32. All right, here we go. The title of the sermon today is The Table of Nations. The Table of Nations. Everyone seems to want to know who their ancestors are. Why? Well, sometimes we want to find out if anyone was famous or infamous in our family tree. Or maybe we want to find out if anyone had royal blood. Yeah? Or we want to find out if there's any money hidden away. Or maybe we want to track down family and just reconnect.
Or if you can trace back to the Revolutionary War, you can become a member of the Daughters of the American Revolution.
Now, my, this is a surly crowd this morning. There's all sorts of sources available these days. Some cost money, like Ancestry.com. Some are free, like FamilyTreeNow.com, although I heard FamilyTreeNow, I mean, they have a lot of information that surprised people when they looked up their name and they listed their kids, and it's like, and their kids are like 3 and 5 years old or something, so the internet is powerful. Or you can go to churches like the LDS. Church has a very strong genealogical record. Or you can go to the government and go to the U.S. National Archives. And those are all free. Now, this fascination with our ancestors could lead to a whole new crop of bumper stickers. You ready? My great-great-great-granddad went through the Cumberland Gap with Daniel Boone. What did yours do? Or how about, just call me Your Royal Highness. And here's my favorite. I'm 41% English, 30% Irish, 12% Scandinavian, 2% Greek, and 15% who really cares. Now, there is another ancestry source we are actually going to explore this morning. It is the Bible. Now, we're going to read chapter 10 from the book of beginnings, Genesis. This is the fourth of 10 toldots in Genesis outlining the important genealogical information. The first one was in chapter 2, verse 4. And it says, this is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. The second one we've looked at already was chapter 5, verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. The third one is chapter 6, verse 9. These are the records of the generations of Noah. And then today, chapter 10, verse 1. Now these are the records of the generations of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah. And sons were born to them after the flood. Buckle up, folks. It's going to be a long ride. Let's look at chapter 10. The descendants of Noah. Now, these are the records of the generations of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and sons were born to them after the flood. The sons of Japheth were Gomer and Magog and Madai and Javan and Tubal and Meshech and Tiras. The sons of Gomer were Ashkenaz and Rephah and Togomar. The sons of Javan were Elishan and Tarshish, Kittim and Dodamin. From these, the coastlands of the nations were separated into their lands, everyone according to his language, according to their family, and to their nations. verse 6. The sons of Ham were Cush and Mizraim and Put and Canaan. The sons of Cush were Seba and Havilah and Sabbat and Rama and Sabtica. And the sons of Ram were Sheba and Tedon. Now Cush became the father of Nimrod. He became a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech and Akkad and Calne and this land of Shinar. From the land he went forth into Assyria, and he built Nineveh, and Rehoboth-ur and Calath, and Rezin between Nineveh and Calath. This is the great city. Mizraim became the father of Ludim, and Anamin, and Lehabin, and Naphtalim, and Hathrusin, and Cashlin, and from where we got the Philistines, and Kaphtorin. See a pattern there? Canaan became the father of Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, and the Jebusite, and the Amorite, and the Girgashite, and the Hivite, and the Arkite, and the Sinite, and the Arvadite, and the Zemdarite, and the Hamathite, and afterward the families of the Canaanite were spread abroad. The territory of the Canaanite extended from Sidon as you go toward Jera as far as Gaza, and as you go toward Sodom and Gomorrah, and Admah, and Zeboam, and as far as Lasha. These are the sons of Ham, according to their families, according to their languages, by their lands, by their nations. Verse 21, also to Shem, the father of all the children of Eber, and the older brother of Japheth, children were born. The sons of Shem were Elam and Asher and Arpachshad and Lud and Aram. The sons of Aram were Uz and Hul and Gether and Mash. Arpachshad became the father of Shelah, and Shelah became the father of Eber. Two sons were born to Eber. The names of one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. Joktan became the father of Almadad and Sheleph and Hazarmaveth and Jerah, and Hadaram and Uzal and Dikla and Obal and Abimael and Sheba and Ophrah and Havilah and Joab. All these were the sons of Joktan. Now their settlement extended from Mesha as you go toward Sephar, the hill country of the east. These were the sons of Shem according to their families, according to their languages, by their lands, according to their nations. Verse 32. These are the families of the sons of Noah, according to their genealogies, by their nations, and out of these the nations were separated on the earth after the flood.
Wow. Good job.
So, are you still with me? You need to get up in the stretch moment? Now, there is some controversy about actually studying chapters like this. Dr. H.C. Leopold says, it may very well be questioned whether a man should ever preach on a chapter such as this. Our buddy Steve Cole from Flagstaff says, if I could choose one chapter from the Bible to take with me to a desert island, it would not be Genesis 10. It is history at its most bare. It lists names and people whom we no longer know or care about. Now that's Stephen talking in the flesh there. Yet, the other side, you have Dr. James Boyce, and he says, this is a chapter that is surely one of the most interesting and important in the Word of God. See, it is part of the Word of God, which is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. We know that because it says so in 2 Timothy 3:16. God put it in the Bible, in this spot, for a reason. All right? It's not haphazard. It's not random. It provides us with some important insights into the history of the human race. Cole goes on to say, the chapter is a genealogy, but not in the sense of Genesis 5 and 11, which traces lineage from father to son or grandson. Rather, it contains individual names, place names, and many names of tribes or people groups, some of which may be derived from the patriarchs of that group. Thus, it is not just tracing individual histories, but the development of nations, especially as they related to Israel at the time of the conquest of Canaan. It isn't a complete catalog, but rather a list that would help Israel understand the origins of the people they would encounter during the conquest, especially in light of the blessings and cursings of Noah's oracle. So one thing we will learn this morning, very simple truth, we are all descendants of Noah. All of us. Everyone in the sound of my voice. Listen to that, internet people. Everyone in the sound of my voice is related through Noah and his three sons. Consequently, we can add one more bumper sticker. My family survived the Great Flood. Now, I want to walk you through some things that will clarify exactly what it is we have before us. I'm going to do this quickly, but it really makes it more interesting as you see how this stuff kind of fits together. So, we're talking about the Table of Nations. This is a survey of the most significant descendants of the sons of Noah. It is a witness to their mandate to fill the earth. Isn't that what they were told? Mm-hmm. Be fruitful and multiply. And this is a witness to that. You just heard, 70 names. It ends in chapter 11. It ends with an explanation for why the nations spread out, separating into different areas with different languages. And it was divine judgment again. Now, we need to understand the context here. In chapter 9, we had the oracle of blessing and cursing, and it tells us why it's important to identify the surrounding nations. And then at the end of chapter 10, beginning of chapter 11, we have the account of the dispersion to Babel, and it tells us how the nations came to be scattered and divided, and that's next week. So this chapter demonstrates that all nations came from one man, Noah. Now, there's patterns. I love this kind of thing. The table is divided into three groups. Patterns of threes are seen early in Genesis. We have the genealogy of Cain, and it ended with three sons. Jabal, Jubal, and Tubal-Cain. Remember that? Then we had the genealogy from Adam to Noah, and it included 10 names, and the last person on the list, Noah, had three sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. Then we have the generations from Noah to Terah, also included 10 names, counting Noah. And the last person on the list, Terah, had three sons, Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now, some of the stuff I'm going to skip because of time. All right. So, in each of the sons, Japheth, we find 14 names. Ham, there's 30. Shem, 26. That's a grand total of 70. Don't panic, folks. I'm not going to be talking about every one of those 70 names. Yeah, I know. I got them all, though, right here. So don't push me. Okay. Now, this shows the placing of the nations around Israel was by divine providence. Now, remember why this was written. Moses wrote this down. It was read right before they got ready to cross the Jordan into Canaan to take the promised land. God wanted them to know who was around them. Okay? Now, in the names that I read to you a moment ago, you find names of individuals. Noah, Shem, Peleg, Nimrod. But also you find tribal names, and this is interesting, and I tried to stress it as I was reading the names, because tribal names, besides being a declarative statement that families are among the entries, it's a way of providing proof of this observation. And so here's what happens. Some of the names ended with M. Did you catch that when we were reading them? Kittim, Dodanim, Mizraim, Ludim, okay? Those are tribal names. And then there was also a bunch of names that ended with ites, right? The Jebusites, the Amorites, excuse me, the Canaanites. Also in this list were names of cities, like Babylon, names of places, like Magog. Now, the names include names of tribes, cities, inhabitants of those cities, and countries, along with the names of individuals. And see, if you didn't, if I hadn't told you that, you would have thought we're talking 70 different people. But we're talking some individual people, but all mostly people groups. Now, here's what's really interesting. These names are divided into two subgroups, the sons of and the ones that were begot. Okay? And there's two Hebrew words that do that. So the sons of occurs 14 times in chapter 10. It presents the family and hereditary relationships concerning a father and his ancestry. Most often it depicts a literal son or grandson. So when you hear son of, it literally means this was the dad, this is the son. In the table, sometimes it's used with a geographical term. Now, the ancient world frequently used terms of family relationships to denote political and civic relationships. So a father was a more powerful nation, a son was a dependent tribe. The use of son depicts a connection, a derivation, subordination, or dependency on the source. So when you say he was the son of, that means he was dependent upon dad. The use of son describes a relationship in which the son derives a quality or essence from the ancestor, or is subordinate to and dependent upon the ancestor. And so when I say son of, that means they took the characteristics of, right? So that's son of. The other term used is begot. That means to bring or to bear forth. Now, they may have figurative in the sense in which cities and nations are said to be begotten. For example, Egypt, a country, begot Ludim, a tribe. Canaan, a land, begot Sidon, a city. The intent is to show that the father was actually the ancestor or founder of the tribe or city, and that the sons produced by begetting are dependencies, nationally and politically. And so it's important for us to understand, if you begat them, then they're yours and they're dependent on you. And they may have assumed your name as a tribe or country. Now, in the line of Japheth, only the term sons of is used for all the 14 names that are mentioned in chapter 10. In the line of Ham, both terms are used. You've got the sons of Ham, Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. You got the sons of Cush, there's five. The sons of Raamah, there's two. But then you got Cush begot Nimrod, Mizraim begot various Egyptian tribes, and Canaan begot a number of people dwelling in his land. The line of Shem, both terms are used. Sons of Shem are five, sons of Aram four. Begot Shelah, Shelah begot Eber, Eber begot Peleg and Joktan begot 13 tribes. A lot of begotten going on here. Okay. Got to be fruitful about that, right? Now, the table is not concerned with a simple listing of sons of the ancestors. You hear that? Rather, the table is concerned with tracing what became of these sons. This is the important part. It's focused on the great development and movement of families that were of interest to Israel. So, sons of provides the point of departure. Beget points out development. Sons of points to the ancestor. Beget points to the descendants. Now, it's time to take a quick look at the descendants of Japheth, Ham, and Shem. And then we're going to draw our sermon to a conclusion with three lessons. People are quick to forget the one true God. People are quick to forget the oneness of the human race. And God wants all people to hear of his one means of salvation. So let's pray. Father, we ask you now to give us direction as we look at these names, as we look at where they went and what that has to do with us. Lord, let the words that I say be yours. We want your Holy Spirit to have freedom to touch our hearts and give us truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, now I want you to understand something. I just blew through 7 pages of notes. That's half the sermon already. So relax. Take a deep breath. Okay. And now, 70 names. Japheth, number one. All right. Japheth was the largest people group. The promise was that they would be enlarged. Remember the oracle in chapter 9, when Noah gave the blessing, he said, Japheth will be enlarged. And they definitely were. Now, they're listed first because they were the farthest away from Israel, less involved at the time of Israel's entry into Canaan. Most of us sitting in this room at this point came from Japheth. We are Gentiles, so to speak. All right? Now, I'm going to try this and see how it works. So Japheth, according to Cole, his descendants fanned out to the east and west from the probable landing site of the Ark in eastern Turkey. And so the Ark probably is like right here. Okay? And that's the center point where everything goes. So, it is generally agreed that Gomer, Javan, and Tirah's descendants moved into what is now Europe. So we got Gomer up here. And Javan here. I'm going to try to color code this. And Tirah over here. Uh-oh. I left out a peninsula. Oh, no. Okay, Gomer's up here. And this is Tirah right here. All right. And then what happened was these groups moved on into Europe.
We can't see that color.
Oh, you can't see that color?
It's okay.
All
right, well.
Maybe in the back they can, but yeah. I can't hear.
Okay.
We'll fly with it back here.
Okay, well, you can look at it when it's over.
I've got a map in my study Bible if anybody wants to really look at it.
Okay. Now, Magog, now I'm only hitting the main sons. I'm not going to hit all the grandsons and stuff. So, Magog, Tubal, and Mekshesh moved north into what is now Russia. So Magog went up here, and Tubal was here, and ended up going up north into Russia. And Meshek was here in Turkey, and ended up going into Russia. Okay? And then, this one is interesting, Madai was over here. Madai Medes, as in Medes and Persians. Okay? And so that was the tribe of folks that went that way. All right. So let me see if I covered your... All right, so
was
that's...
that Japheth that went... The Gentiles went to Russia?
Yep. So this is all Japheth. And what's really interesting is that as they went north, there's also the theory that they went over the peninsula, the Siberian thing between that and Alaska, and then Japheth's ancestors came down into the Americas. And so the indigenous Americans are all Japhethites. All right? So we're all related. All right? Now, I want you to catch this. This is really interesting. We have some languages, the Indo-European languages, and they're related because they come from a common ancestor, Japheth. The relationship of these languages of India and of Western Europe was largely unknown, ready for this, until the 1800s. They had some work, but they couldn't prove that they were. And then in the 1800s, a comparative and historical study established the descent from a common language. What a surprise. And here's what I love. Webster's Dictionary, secular source, says, the Indo-European languages are the most important linguistic family of the globe, comprising the chief languages of Europe, together with the Indo-Iranian and other Asiatic tongues. In the 19th century, comparative and historical study of these languages, called also Indo-Germanic or Aryan languages, established their descent from a common ancestor. Dun, dun, dun. But we knew that, because that's what the Bible tells us, all right? So the Webster's Dictionary understands that languages of Europe and languages into India all came from the same source, Japheth, all right? Now, MacArthur says they found their way around the world, talking about the Japhethites, but they lost their souls in the process. And this is part of what we want to see in this chapter. How sad. They became the great colonizers of the world. Most of the world's population, based on this scheme, are Japhethites. And God said they would be enlarged. The students of history will tell you that they occupy most of the world's lands. Europe, Eastern Europe, Western Europe, they went east and west all the way to India, all the way across Russia, all the way down the Americas. The huge portion of the earth belongs today to the Japhethites, who were enlarged. All right, so there's one. Next group is Ham. The sons of Ham spread out. I wish there was a way to do this faster, but I really wanted you to see this. Okay, so we're going to use green. Hopefully you can see this. All right. So the sons of Ham spread out primarily toward Africa. Okay, so here we have the Japhethites, and they moved this way, north and west, and then east, and ended up coming down into the Americas. All right, so Ham's folks, Cush, often mentioned in Scripture, refers to Ethiopia. So that's down here. Oops, that's a C. So we got Cush.
And Cush is in Africa?
Yep, Ethiopia.
Okay.
Now, one notorious son of Cush is Nimrod, and he was located over here, where the Tigris and Euphrates were. And he said...
Okay, the Nile is by Cush.
Yeah, the Nile is right about here. Okay, so he moved into the east area of Babylon and Nineveh. And okay, now Mizraim is Egypt. So we're talking about the descendants of Ham. Okay, Put is Libya. So you can see the pattern. Now they're moving into Africa and along the northern coast of Africa. And then our buddy Canaan. And we know where he went. Why do I keep trying to make a G? Okay. All right, so we have Canaan. Now, so we got Cush and his folks. They went east and down. Oh, and then some of them ended up over here in the southern Arabia. Okay, so some of them came across over here. Mizraim's folks including the Philistines, which were right in here, they ended up in northern Africa, mostly Egypt. Canaan, this is interesting. This was all the ites, right? That whole list of ites. All right. The boundary, what's interesting is that we read it, I don't know if you caught it, but they listed the boundaries of Canaan in the passage. Why would they do that? Because Moses wanted them to know, here's what you are taking. This is the promised land from here to here and from here to here. And that's yours, folks. And so he's letting Canaan know that. I mean, Israel know that ahead of time, so they're not going to feel bad about going in and exercising the directive, which was to do what? Take them out. All right. So we've got North Africa here, and then Canaan, and then what's really I like is Canaan ends up you ever hear of Marco Polo? Some of Canaan's relatives. And here's some theories. They ended up in China. Because, you know, how did we get Oriental languages? All right? So Canaan, you know, Ham, Canaan's family. The idea is the Hittites. Let me go back to my notes here. I'm going to get lost. Okay, so the Hittites, here's a little known fact. They had an empire that lasted 1,000 years. Ever hear of them? I never heard of them until I started studying them. 1,000 years they lasted. There's some indications that their survivors fled into China. We have historical and physical evidence. They had, with the Hittites and the Mongols were the Chinese up in the northern China, right? And so we have the relationship between them in that they had similar physical features. They wore shoes with toes turned up. I love this.
So are they from Shem?
No, this is all still Ham and Canaan. They wore their hair in a pigtail, and they led the way in smelting, casting iron, and the domestication of horses. Okay? So that's the Hittites who interacted with the Mongols. Now, they may have traveled east along the route eventually that was followed by Marco Polo. And what's interesting is Hittites, the name came to be called Katai, K-A-T-A-I, which later got changed to Cathay, C-A-T-H-E, which eventually became Cathay, C-A-T-H-A-Y, which is now associated with the Orient. Cathay in China, right? I don't know if you've heard that term before. But I just love this stuff because it shows it all really is true, you know? They moved over and they took over China. Now, there's another theory that the Sinites, one of the groups from Canaan, also ended up over in China. It's a weaker example, but strong in its own way. Because when you talk about U.S.-Chinese relations, what's the term you use? Do you know? Sino-American. Sino-American. Well, Sinites? Oh. Okay. All right. Now, finally, oh, and I like this. The final example. You're going to love this.
Promise?
Yep. Watch this. All right. Chinese language. They don't use letters, right? It's a pictograph type of language, right? Now watch. This is the word for ship, right? So, it has three symbols incorporated. That is a vessel, a boat. All right? This is the word for ship. This is a symbol of a person or mouth because it demonstrates talking. And here's the kicker. That is the symbol for the number 8. How many people were on the boat? 8.
Isn't that cool? That's the Chinese language. Where'd that come from? Because people from the Middle East ended up in China, and they took the story of the flood with them. Okay? This is true stuff, folks. Okay.
And you thought this was going to be boring.
Okay. Nimrod, just a quick thing about Nimrod. He was the first king ever mentioned in the Bible. The first kingdom. All right? He started out in the city of Babel, which he built. He was a powerful hunter, but not of animals, but of men. Which meant he was a mighty warrior, and he was very violent. His kingdom was idolatrous, it was against God, it was rebellious, it was wicked. And it was located right there in the middle of the Tigris, Euphrates rivers, right there in the middle, where a lot of people think Eden was at one point. Okay, now this brings us to our last guy, Shem. Okay. Shem is listed last because that clears the path for the genealogy and the account that leads to Abraham. That's coming up in chapter 12. You want to be here for that. Okay. Well, chapter 12 to almost the end of the book. I mean, Abraham has a chunk. Okay, so, of the sons of Shem, Eber is named at the head of the list twice. Eber, Hebrew. You get it? All right, so Eber is like the founder of the Hebrew thing here. Now, but he was one of the like great-grandsons or something. So let's look at the sons. Elam. I got too much stuff here. All right, so Elam became the father of the Elamites.
What country are we in now?
That would be Iran, Iraq.
Still in the Middle East.
Yeah.
Okay.
Asher is the Assyrians. Now remember, this is Israel, right? I mean, this is the Shem is the line that became Israel. So Asher was the Assyrians. Okay, I can't say this one. Arpachshad or something. He's down in here.
Arpachshad?
Yeah, and he is very important because he comes down from Shem, and from him comes Abraham, eventually, right? Lud was also down here in the Tigris. I have Lud on my map over here. And then Aram is the Armenian tribes, which ended up in the steppes of Mesopotamia. And so that'd be down in here. So this is what we're talking about here. Now, let me see here. So also, we have Eber. So it's Shem, Arphaxad, and then Selah, and then Eber. Those are the names coming down from Shem, and this is who starts the thing of Abraham. Shem, Eber has two guys, two kids, Peleg and Joktan. Peleg, his name means divided. Get it? Babel, divided. So he was a contemporary of Nimrod. All right? And so Peleg was probably around when the whole Babel thing happened. Joktan, his kids, man, he had tons of them. And the one I really like is Aram down here. One of his kids was called Uz. We're not talking about the Wizard of Uz here. But this would have been the hometown of Job. Okay? So see, it's all there. All right, now, so what we have is Israel, the Shemites, stretching from southern Arabia to present-day Turkey. So from here,
what color? Okay.
And this, if you go in and read the promise of Abraham, the land of Israel is not supposed to be this stinky little slot on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. It's supposed to go from here to here and from here to here. All right? And that's what's outlined in chapter 10. Okay, so here's our conclusion. Martin Luther says, we have reason to regard the Holy Bible highly and to consider it a most precious treasure. This very chapter, even though it is considered full of dead words, has in it the thread that is drawn from the first word to the middle and to the end of all things. From Adam, the promise concerning Christ is passed on to Seth, from Seth to Noah, from Noah to Shem, and from Shem to Eber, from whom the Hebrew nation received its name as the heir for whom the promise about the Christ was intended, in preference to all other people around the world. Right? So that's why I wanted to use colors, because you see, you're like the Japhites, but we're the Gentiles. We were grafted into it later. You've got Ham, who got the curse of Canaan. And then you've got Shem, who later ended up becoming Israel. All right? This knowledge, the Holy Scripture revealed to us, those who are without them live in error, uncertainty, and boundless ungodliness, for they have no knowledge about who they are and from whence they came. See, it's important for us to know this stuff. That's why it's in here. Now, Cole points out three quick things I want to share with you. First of all, people are quick to forget the one true God. You would think that a judgment as catastrophic as the flood would cause people to fear God for many generations after. They should have realized they could not defy God with impunity. And yet, here we have the table of the nations with no hint that any of them followed the one true God. And Nimrod, right smack dab in the middle, is a perfect case in point. No matter how great we become in the eyes of men, the day comes quickly for us all when we must go to meet God. That fact should help us to remember Him all our days and to order our lives rightly before Him. We dare not forget, as Nimrod and all those nations were so quick to do, that we must stand before Him. So the first thing we learn, people are quick to forget the one true God. The second thing, people are quick to forget the oneness of the human race. There is one true living God. There is also one human race created in His image. Amen. We are all descended from the same family. If Christians would stop to ponder the implications of this, racial prejudice would be dissolved.
Amen.
The Bible is clear that whatever your skin color, you can trace your ancestry back to one of the three sons of Noah. We are all brothers and sisters. Why then are we so quick to divide from one another and to oppress one another? The history of the human race has been one of power struggles in every level of society and among the various nations. Why? Because the human race has one basic need: to repent of our sin, pride, and prejudice, and to know God's forgiveness so that His gospel of reconciliation can flow through us to those who have not heard. All right, last thing. God wants all people to hear of His one means of salvation. Jesus in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Acts 4:12, Peter says, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. And that name, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ and His sacrificial death on the cross is God's one means of salvation. He wants all to hear. We will see in Genesis 12 how God chose Abraham and promised to bless all nations through him and his descendants. From Abraham through Isaac and Jacob, in the fullness of time, the promised Savior was born. His own people did not receive him, and so the Gentiles, the Japhethites, were granted into the promise. As Noah prophesied, Japheth would dwell in the tents of Shem. Christ has purchased with his blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Revelation 5:9. Now, we who have received the blessings of God through Abraham are commissioned to tell the good news of salvation and forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ to those who have not heard. So what have we learned from this chapter? Though people are quick to forget God and the oneness of the human race, God wants all people to hear of his one means of salvation. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for this lesson. I thank you that you helped me to be able to summarize the tons of information so that we could kind of get an idea and a handle on this. Of course, the main thing, Lord, is it's just so sad to see how humanity once again turn their backs on you. And we see it happening in today's society, especially here in the United States, as people live for themselves and have cast you aside. Lord, we thank you for the grace and mercy that you show, and ask that you would continue to do so as we try to witness to friends and family and see them become yours. In Jesus' name, amen.